What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
On Thursdays. In the name of Allah, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Praise belongs to Allah, who has taken away the shadowy night by His power and brought the sight-giving day through His mercy. He has clothed me in its brightness and given me its favor. O Allah, just as Thou hast spared me for this day, so also spare me for its likes. Bless the Prophet Muhammad and his household, and torment me not in it and in other nights and days by allowing me to commit unlawful acts and to clothe myself in sins. Provide me with its good, the good of all within it, and the good of everything after it, and turn away from me its evil, the evil of all within it, and the evil of everything after it. O Allah, by the protective compact of Islam, I seek mediation with Thee, and by the inviolability of the Quran, I rely upon Thee. By Muhammad, the Chosen, Allah bless him and his household, I seek intercession with Thee. So recognize my protective compact, by which I hope my need will be granted. O most merciful of the merciful, O Allah, decree for me on Thursday 5 things, which none embraces but Thy generosity, and none supports but Thy favors. Health through which I may have the strength to obey Thee. Worship by which I may deserve Thy plentiful reward. Plenty in my state through lawful provision. And that Thou makest me secure in the places of fear through Thy security. And placest me in Thy fortress against the striking of worries and sorrows. Bless Muhammad and his household. And make my seeking his mediation as an intercessor give profit on the day of resurrection. Surely, Thou art the most merciful of the merciful.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. So welcome to this program, today's special from IRIB English Radio. On today's special, we're going to speak about conception of death in Islam.
Every time I close my eyes, I see in front of me. I still can hear your voice calling out my name. And I remember all the stories you told me. I'm missed the time you were around. I missed the time you were around. But I'm so grateful for every moment I spent with you. 'Cause I know life won't last forever.
Today, Wednesday, is the 22nd of Jamadi al-Awwal, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 17th of Day, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 6th of January, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Let's open Allah's book, the Holy Quran, and listen to verse 32 of chapter Nahl.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Alladhina tatawaffahumul malaa'ikatu tayyibin yaquluna salaamun 'alaykum udkhulul jannata bima kuntum ta'malun.
The ones whom the angels take in death, being good and pure, the angels will say, peace be upon you, enter paradise for what you used to do.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
In the previous holy verses, we read as to how the angels of death usually take the life of the arrogant pagans while they are oppressors. Here in this noble verse, we read as to how the angels would take the life of those who are clean of everything and are clear of all the oppressions, arrogance, and every kind of sin.
Not alone. What I've seen has been seen before, but it hurts just like a thorn, a pain I never felt before. My heart said, just speak the truth. My mind said, don't be a fool. I need to get something off my mind. Let this silence be misunderstood. I don't know where my heart will take me, but I know your light will protect me from this fragile world.
This is IRIB English Radio. Today is special, and we're talking about conception of death in Islam. Muslims believe that the present life is a trial in preparation for the next realm of the existence. When a Muslim dies, he or she is washed and wrapped in a clean white cloth, usually by a family member, and buried after a special prayer, preferably the same day. Muslims consider this a final service that they can do for their relatives and an opportunity to remember that their own existence here on earth is brief. All the prophets of Allah called their people to worship Allah and to believe in life after death. They laid so much emphasis on the belief in life after death that even a slight doubt in it meant denying Allah and made all other beliefs meaningless. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa binasta'in. In this episode, we are going to talk about how to get prepared for receiving death. In the Islamic instructions, we find that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught everybody, taught all Muslims, all people, to be always considerant of the death experience. According to him, أَكْيَسُ النَّاسِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ أَكْيَسُ النَّاسِ مَنْ كَانَ أَشَدُّ ذِكْرًا لِلْمَوْتِ. The most considerate of all people are those who who are very much aware of the death experience. Now we find that death is an experience that for those people who are pious, true Muslims, it's a pleasurable experience. And for those people who don't believe in the religious standards and seldom practice the religious rituals, death will be very much painful and very torturing for them. We find that people are, the more people are pious, the more pleasurable death experience they will receive and they will have. According to the first infallible Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, those people who are good doers, those people who are pious, I mean religiously observant people, the angels of divine compassion will be in charge of getting out his soul from his body. But if those people, if the profligate people, those people who are deliberately ignorant, deliberately unattentive to their religious duties, they are going to experience death. Those divine angels who are commissioned to torturing people will approach them.
To look at death as a beautiful gift for a believer. Why do we fear death? One of the causes due to which man tends to fear death is that man after death steps onto an entirely new path and embarks upon an entirely new journey. Man usually tends to travel on fightful path over which he has traveled a number of times and has not encountered any trouble, better than paths which are comparatively safer, but which are totally new. Since the path being new and unfamiliar, it becomes a reason for hesitation and anxiety, especially since no one who has traveled this path has brought any news about it for the others. Anyway, if the fear of death is due to the place and path being unfamiliar, then it is necessary that the reality of death be completely comprehended and one's conviction strengthened. In addition to this, it is necessary to obtain the necessary information by means of the revelation and the traditions of the infallible Imams, peace be upon them all, regarding the stages, places of danger, and the other particularities of death and after it.
My life is not the same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in the world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
A big question: how do we prepare for the journey of death? Severing the ties that prevent one from advancing. Disconnecting one's heart from the life of this world is not fully achieved unless one also possesses a balanced character and a sound and upright heart. This occurs by purifying the heart from ostentation, envy, hatred, arrogance, and all of the negative qualities. These are the ailments of the heart that must be cured, for an ill person is not one prepared for travel. All of the negative qualities we have mentioned are produced by love of this world. If a servant realizes that the hereafter is better and everlasting, he or she would certainly prefer it over the life of this world. Such a realization is the fruit of this knowledge, and such knowledge is what comprises the branches of faith.
Islam teaches us that we must keep our kafan, our coffin, which is the only piece of cloth that we're going to take to the next world with us, where we look at every day. So we keep it, where when we wake up in the morning, before we start our day, we look at the kafan. We remind ourselves that it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be next week, it could be next month, it could be a year or 10 or 50 years from now. Eventually, they'll wrap me up in this kafan. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of this notion in the Holy Quran in a beautiful verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ. Oh, you mankind, you are so busy multiplying your assets, multiplying your name, multiplying your family, multiplying your bank accounts, your residences, your investments. You're busy with multiplicity. أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ. Until something happens. What is it? حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرُ. As soon as you visit the graveyard, you pause and you stop. It's a shocking experience. أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرُ. As soon as you visit a graveyard, you stand and you pause and you say, wait a minute, am I ready for this? Am I ready for this transition? To be removed from this world and to enter a new chapter of my life? أَلْهَاكُمُ التَّكَاثُرُ حَتَّى زُرْتُمُ الْمَقَابِرُ. Then Allah says, كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ. Indeed, you shall know. Then Allah repeats and He says, كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ. Twice.
I think death is an interesting topic to discuss about, so inshallah we continue on the next episode of today's special. Till then, fi amanallah.
Can't you see this wonder spread in front of you? The clouds floating by, the sky so clear and blue. Planets in their orbits, the moon and the sun. Such perfect harmony. Let's start questioning ourselves. Isn't this proof enough for us?
Food for thought.
Hello dear listeners, and greetings to our Christian listeners from the Armenian, Greek, Assyrian, Russian and other Orthodox churches who mark the birth anniversary of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, on 6th or 7th of January every year. We now present you an interesting saying about Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, from Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, the Sikh's infallible successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, Jesus, the son of Mary, may Allah's blessing be upon him, said, You work for the sake of this world, whilst it is not by work that you are provided for in it. And you do not work for the sake of the next world, whilst it is only by work that you will be provided for in it.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Abil Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin al-ma'sumin. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. As mentioned previously, we as human beings, you know, strive for perfection, and the only place that, according to Islamic theology, that we can attain those perfections is in paradise. And obviously, the extreme vices and extreme punishments, obviously, in the hellfire, the opposite of it. Imam Baqir alayhi salam has a very beautiful tradition. If you have to just pay attention to the words, the Imam says that paradise is surrounded by trials and patience. And the word that the Imam uses is mahfufa. Mahfufa means a complete surrounding. It is covered in it. So basically, if you want to enter it, you have to go through it. So in order for a person who wants to get to paradise, he has to go through this trial and this, and with patience. So the Imam continues and says, paradise is surrounded by trials and patience. So whoever endures trials in the world, obviously enduring here means those trials that will come to you, you have to have patience in it, enduring it, forbearing it at times as well. In this world will enter paradise. Then Imam continues and uses the word for Jahannam as well, mahfufa. And it says hell is surrounded by pleasures and desires. So for example, if you yourself dive into these pleasures and desires of this world, obviously then you know where your abode will be. However, it must be stressed upon you that what is meant by pleasures and desires as those illegitimate, or those pleasures and desires that we have as human beings, but we do not, you know, go about solving them or attaining them by means of the Shar, by means of the divine law, by means by which the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Imams have told us to go via. So thus the Imam continues, whoever allows himself its pleasures and desires of this world will enter into the fire. So here we see it's quite clear that in order for a person to enter into paradise, the Imam is saying that you have to go through trials and patience. That is not something that you can gain for free. It is going to happen to you. As we mentioned in one of our previous episodes, that the dua, oh Allah, do not give me trials and tribulations, is an incorrect dua. It's an incorrect supplication. Rather, we should pray, oh Allah, give me the ability to pass these trials and tribulations. Or give me trials and tribulations that I have the ability to pass. And again, on the opposite, or rather on the flip side, we see that the fire of hell is surrounded and is covered by those illegitimate and illicit pleasures and desires, that if we surround ourselves and dive and drown ourselves in it, that the only place that we are going, na'udhu billah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from it, is the fire of hell and that punishment that is awaiting those who have disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to enter into His eternal bliss of paradise and to take us away from the fire and eternal damnation. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure. Oh Lord, here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا
فدعوتك ربي بقرآنك جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسانك ودعوتك ربي بقرآنك.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon the soul of Prophet Muhammad and his purified progeny. Dear audience, Assalamu alaikum. You're listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran, a program that broadcasts from Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran. And its aim is to bring the recitation of the Holy Quran into our lives. In this program, first we're going to have some quotes about the Holy Quran by some Western scholars. Then we're going to listen to some verses by famous reciters. After that, Brother Muhammad, the expert of Tajweed, is going to analyze the recitation. And at the end, we have a segment called Attractiveness of the Holy Quran, presented by Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Stay tuned. In this part, we're going to have some scientists' comments regarding the Noble Quran. Professor Tejata Tejasan, head of the Department of Anatomy and Embryology at University of Chiang Mai City in Thailand, concerning the Quran says, "I believe that everything mentioned in the Quran 1400 years ago is true and can be proven by scientific methods. This must be by inspiration from God or Allah, who knows all science. I believe that this is the time to say there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah." Now let's listen to the verses 81 to 84 of Suratul Isra, recited by Shaykh محمود آل البنا.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Let's Recite the Quran. And what you just listened to was the recitation of Surah Al-Isra, verses 81 to 84, recited by Shaykh Mahmoud Ali al-Banna. And now we want to analyze this recitation in terms of the rules of tajweed. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وقل جاء الحق وزهق الباطل جاء الحق. We have مد المتصل in the word جاء. So we have to lengthen this مد to either 4 or 5 vowel counts.
إن الباطل كان زهوقا.
We have a noon which is مشدد. Therefore we have to lengthen, we have to nasalize the noon for 2 vowel counts.
إن الباطل كان زهوقا. وننزل من القرآن ما هو شفاء ورحمة للمؤمنين ولا يزيد الظالمين إلا خسارا.
In this verse, in the word قرآن, the ra is ساكن, preceded by a letter with a dhamma. Therefore, we have to pronounce the ra with tafkhim, Qur'an. In the word shifa'un, we have another matul muttasil. This makes the second matul muttasil in this recitation. So we have to lengthen into the same number of vowel counts as the previous matul muttasil. وَلَا يَزِيدُ الظَّالِمِينَ الظَّالِمِينَ. We have a letter with tafkhim at the highest level. The wa has tafkhim because it's a letter of istirla.
وَإِذَا أَنْعَمْنَا عَلَى الْإِنسَانِ أَعْرَضَ وَنَأَى بِجَانِبِهِ.
We have مَدُّ الْمُنْفَصِلِ in وَإِذَا أَنْعَمْنَا. We have the option to lengthen it to 2, 4, or 5 vowel counts.
وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ كَانَ يَأُوسَ.
شَرُّ, the ra has tafkhim, and we have to make sure that we don't make a trilling sound when pronouncing the ra. We don't say
وَإِذَا مَسَّهُ الشَّرُّ كَانَ يَأُوسَ.
شَرُّ is incorrect. شَرُّ, شَرُّ.
قُلْ كُلُّ يَعْمَلُ عَلَى شَاكِلَتِهِ فَرَبُّكُمْ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ هُوَ أَهْدَى سَبِيلًا.
One thing I noticed about Sheikh Mahmoud al-Banna's recitation was that he would be very careful with the timing of the letters whenever they were sakin, especially
أَعْلَمُ.
Not a'lamu. A'lamu is incorrect. A'lamu. You have to hold the ayin a little longer since it's a letter of tawassut. And also he said,
biman huwa ahda sabila.
He held the ha longer than the ayin because it's a letter of rakhawa, not a letter of tawassut. Thank you very much to your listeners. That's it for today's program. May Allah bless all of you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Kitabullah. Dear brothers and sisters in faith, you're listening to Let's Recite the Quran from IRIB English Radio. As you may know, the Quran is a book that can change the life of the one who is in contact with it. In this segment, Brother Yasser Ibrahim is going to tell us stories of those that their lives have been changed by the Noble Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome back to our program where we kind of show certain anecdotes and stories that are derived from individuals whose hearts were enlightened by the Holy Quran. However, in this episode or in this session of ours, we will come across an individual who many times, as you will see in certain books of tafsir and books related to the Holy Quran, name is mentioned a lot. The name of this person is Walid ibn Mughira. He was an arch enemy of Islam, an arch enemy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of those, you know, people who, you know, was initiator of some of the worst things that occurred against the Muslims. But yet he was an individual who was very intellectual, meaning that he was well versed in Arabic, he could read and write. He was one of those individuals. And it is said that he passed away, or he died rather, in the first year of Hijrah. So anyway, this individual found himself in the presence of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he then requested from the Holy Prophet to recite to him a verse from the Holy Quran. So the Holy Prophet then recites the 90th verse of Surah Nahl, that is the 16th surah of the Holy Quran. And we mentioned it many times before, where the Holy Prophet then recited this verse, that indeed Allah enjoins justice and kindness and generosity towards relatives, and He forbids indecency, wrong, and aggression. He advises you so that you may take admonition. So this individual, Walid ibn Mughira, was such an enemy of Islam. On hearing this verse, surprisingly, asked the Holy Prophet again, you know,
probably saying, "Oh Muhammad, recite for me this verse again." You know, it must have surprised the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that such an individual, such an enemy of Islam, asked the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to recite this verse again. That is the 90th verse of the 16th surah of the Holy Quran again for him. After the Holy Prophet recited this verse again, this individual said something so profound that, you know, it will take us all by surprise. Inshallah, until then, my dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, that was the final part of the program, Let's Recite the Quran. If you have any comments, questions, or suggestions, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. And you can also visit us on our website, that is parstoday.com. Please subscribe to our YouTube channel, which is Call of Islam Radio. Until our next episode, we'll leave you in Allah's care. Have a nice time and goodbye.
صفاته نبع الهدى نلقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر حسن الأخلاق هو القرآن.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا أو يوه بليه استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
منبر, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listener of Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, we invite you to listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
My dear brothers and sisters in Iman, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Tonight I want to look at the topic of charity, of money, of wealth. And also, not only just charity, but how do you and I as Muslims, how should we understand the distribution of wealth that we have in the world today? So coming back to who should get our help, as I said from the verse of the Quran, Allah started by saying, وَآتِ ذَا الْقُرْبَ حَقَّهُ, give your family their rights. There's a hadith that comes from us to us from Sayyidul Shuhada, Imam Hussein ibn Ali, alayhi salatu wassalam, in which he quotes his grandfather, Rasulullah. And what does the Imam say? He says, in relation to charity, to helping financially, he says, ابْدَعْ بِمَنْ تَعُولُ أُمَّكَ وَأَبَاكَ وَأُخْتَكَ وَأَخَاكَ. That when you give in charity, when you provide financial support, start with your own family members first. And he says, with your mother. Remember the other night when I talked about parents and I mentioned the mother has a greater right, even if you're making mustahab salat and your mom calls you, you break your prayers and go and see what your mom wants. So the third imam here, he even says that when your mom call or when you're providing financial support, your mom should be the first recipient. Your mom shouldn't have to come and ask if she needs something. If you have the money, you can help your mom, you should go and help her. And then after your imam, then the hadith, the third imam says, then your father, then your sister. Again, the women of the family take precedence. So those people who say that Islam is a misogynistic religion, it only focuses on the men, Islam is a male-dominated religion. Look at the hadith of the imams. The mother takes priority, the sister takes priority. Because the father, maybe he can work. The brother, maybe he can do something. So the mother, then the father, then the sister, then the brother. And then he says, ثُمَّ أَدْنَاكَ فَأَدْنَاكَ. Then those who are closest to you in terms of family relationships, your uncles, your aunts, your cousins, your grandparents, those who are in that immediate circle who are also in need of financial support. And then what does the third imam say? He says, وقال لا صدقة وذو رحم محتاج. لا صدقة, there is no, your charity is worthless. You go and put charity in a little box, or you send your charity overseas while your family members are muhtaj, are needy, your sadaqah is worthless. I'm not saying don't give in charity to other causes, but if your family members are in need, the family takes priority over other individuals. Again, as we say, the charity begins at home. You can't go and conquer the world and take care of poverty in Africa and in Asia and in the Middle East when your own family members that are living with you or in the same city or same province or same country, when they can't even put food on the table. You can't become a superman and take care of the world if you're not taking care of your own needs and requirements. And so as Sayyid al-Shuhada says, that you have to start with your family. You have to start with your parents, your siblings, and then go and see who in your family is in need. Now, let me end with these last few points. One of the things that we ask ourselves, that the hadith gives us the answer, is how much should we give? Do we give everything away? Obviously not. That would be foolish to do. Do we give nothing in charity? Obviously that would also be foolish. You know, and there's this, let me, before I go to the hadith, there's a story that happened, or the verse rather, there's a story. At the time of Rasulullah, the Prophet is in Medina. And there is a particular companion who was very well off. He had a wife, he had a few children, a very well off companion. The man passes away. The wife comes to the Messenger of God and she says that my husband has passed away. Would you give us the honors of performing the funeral prayer, the Salatul Janazah, the prayers over my husband? So he was given the ghusl, they put the kafan, he was buried. Rasulullah, before the burial, prays the Salatul Janazah over this man. They bury him in the ground. Rasulullah cries for the man. He puts his body in the ground. They cover the ground. And they go on with life. A short time later, as the Prophet is walking down the streets of Medina, he sees the young children of this man. So now they're orphaned. The mother is only there to take care of them. And the Prophet sees the young children, their hair is all disheveled, they're covered in dirt, their clothes are all ripped and tattered. They're looking like they're just in a mess. And the Prophet of Allah, he's perplexed. Now keep in mind that we believe that the Prophet and the Imams, they have ilmul ghayb, they get access to the unseen knowledge when Allah wants to give it to them. So maybe in this circumstance, Allah did not want to give that knowledge to the Prophet, so he could teach us a lesson through this anecdote. So what happens is the Prophet sees the children in a very miserable state. He goes to the house of the mother, of the wife, the widow. Knocks at the door, he speaks to this widow and he says, what happened? Your husband was a rich man in Medina and your children are looking like this? And she says, well, what can I say, Rasulullah, that my husband gave all of the money away in charity. He wrote his will, and everything was given away to the needy people of Medina. He didn't keep enough for the family to eat properly, to take care of the children, to lead a respectable life. You know, very rarely does Rasulullah get upset. He's rahmatul lil alameen. He's a mercy to the universe. So if he gets upset, we have to realize he's upset for the love of God. He's upset at somebody or something because they have done something against the norms of Islam. And when he heard this, he told that widow that had you or had I known about this, that he willed all his wealth to be given away, I would not have made the Salatul Janazah over this man. Because he had a responsibility. He's the man of the house. He owed it to take care of his wife and his children. But he reneged on his responsibilities to his family. And for that, Rasulullah said, had I known, I would not have even prayed for the mercy of this man. It shows us that even we as believers, we don't give everything away, whether in our lifetime or after our death. You know, when it comes to writing a wasiya, a will, we have very strict conditions in Islam. If you haven't written a will, I would advise all of us to write a will. It's ultra important, especially living in a secular society, because if you die without a will, you die what is called intestate, which means the Canadian government, well, the provincial government will come in and they will determine where your money should go. If you don't have a will, the government will decide and they'll pay the lawyers and the fees and the accountants. So as Muslims, we have to ensure we write an Islamic will. Make sure all of the things are covered in our will, because again, we don't want the government to step in and take our money and distribute it to their accountants and this person and that person, leaving our widow or our children or our inheritors with less than what is their right. So Islam shows us that there are percentages, there are values that everybody should get, amounts everybody should get. Can you give it all away? No, that's haram. You can't do that. Everybody has their right. A wife gets her amount. If a wife passes away, her husband gets an amount. The children all get an amount. The boys and the girls, they all share in the inheritance. But if we don't write that will, then we risk running that loss and running the loss of leaving this religion out of the boundaries of Islam.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahim Kareem Azim Alim Halim Hakim Mateen قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
The Gate of Knowledge, exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
Ali والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة علي حبه جنة قسيم النار والجنة وصي المصطفى حقا إمام الناس والجنة.
You're listening to the program Gates of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you all to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge, where we're discussing about the sermons and letters and sayings of Imam Ali alayhi salam in Nahjul Balagha. And we reach this phrase, of course, where Imam Ali alayhi salam talks about the issue of contentment, where he says, "Tarahu qani'atan nafsu." You will see that he is content, his state of his nafs, of his soul, is filled with contentment. And of course we talked about the issue of the legislative and the existential will of God, whereby when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives some rules, that you know, based on these rules you are not supposed to perform a certain act or enjoy beyond this level of enjoyment. This is where a person needs to be content. Of course, sometimes it is the existential or the ontological will of God, whereby God wills a certain form of restriction ontologically. So, for example, a person is born without an eye, one eye, let us say, and he wants another eye, he feels like seeing, but his existential level does not allow that to happen because that was the will of God, basically, that he was born that way. Or, for example, let's say his economic situation is a bit stringent. However much he works hard, his state economically does not change. That is, for example, another example of the existential will of God. And there are other examples, and inshallah we shall deal with very soon.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
Now, when it comes to the ontological will of God, there are times where God wills a certain form of constriction whereby a person is limited existentially to perform certain actions or to enjoy certain pleasures. In this sense, for example, well, it is permissible to live in a good house. It's not legislatively restricted. But ontologically, this person doesn't have the capacity to have that house, that type of a house, isn't it? So, in such a situation where a person has done his efforts, has worked hard, has struggled, but this restriction, ontological restriction, has caused him not to be able to achieve what he wants. In such a situation, again, the issue of contentment becomes important. It plays a very big role. So when a person has this monotheistic worldview, whereby he sees everything to be God's and from God and everything returning towards God, and he sees true perfection in being close to God, this is when that contentment, of course, will reach that person. And that is why in some of the du'as, some of the supplications of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, where they say that, O Allah, the one who has you